So this month, we've been talking about following Christ. And last week, Pastor Geta talked a little bit about so many beautiful things about following Christ and not following your heart. Today we'll be talking a little bit about following Jesus in witnessing. So today's sermon title is called Imitators of the Pattern. You know, it's actually been said that imitation is the most sincerest form of flattery. As a child, I learned that if you were to buy something that was imitation or fake, it's not worth it. Leave it. It's going to fall apart. If you look hard enough in any major city, you'll be able to find a place where people are selling bootleg, knockoff, fake stuff. You know, you may look at those nice Ray-Ban glasses, but the lens may peel off after a few minutes. Those basketball Air Jordan shoes that you thought were one of a kind might just fall apart during the first quarter of your basketball game. That Folex that looks a lot like a Rolex may look really nice on the outside, but the minute hand and the hour hand move at the same speed. You can figure out maybe where I've gone wrong in some of these purchases. The imitation seems to never be as good as the original. I don't know if you've ever watched families. If there are older siblings, it's pretty easy to say that the younger siblings are always what? Imitating the older ones. If they have a certain haircut, guess what haircut they want. If they have a certain shirt on, they want that shirt. If they are playing with a certain toy, you might as well buy two. Because it seems as though young people love to imitate what they see. Important for us, well, I'm not a parent, but one day hopefully, for parents out there, that a lot of times our actions do speak louder than words. There is a Bible verse that tells us about imitation. There's many. Ephesians 5, 1-2 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." Imitation. You know, sometimes we can look at that and say, man, what's the point of imitating God? I don't know if I'll ever measure up. The beautiful thing about a Christian is that if a Christian has an open heart and they're willing to be led by God and the Spirit is able to reign inside, God is able to reflect that person to look like Jesus in character. You see, there was a pattern that God wanted us to follow, and he gives us a hint in Psalm 77:13, and it says, "Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God?" The sanctuary is not only a story of salvation and ceremony, but a lesson to teach people how to walk with him each and every day. You see, God understood there's some people that would be able to hear something and understand, but when you walked near the sanctuary, you would smell the incense. You would have to touch the lamb that you would bring in. God wanted to get all the senses working so that the lesson of salvation would be picked up by everybody. Let's take a quick look at the sanctuary. Well, in the Old Testament, they would come through the gate with their offering. The animal would be tied to the altar. And then from there, obviously, the sinner would place his hands on the animal, transferring in symbol their sin from themselves to the animal. And then from there, the high priest would take over. You see, through this, the priest would carry the blood through. He would go through the laver. There's the holy place where there was the golden lampstand, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, and then once a year the priest would go into the most holy place. It's important for us to understand what the sanctuary tells us about our experience with God. The laver points to our new birth experience. It's also important to have life after birth. I don't know if you've ever witnessed anyone have a child. They don't just celebrate the child and put the child down and say, all right, let's see what happens. When someone comes to Christ and they have a new birth experience, God is saying, guess what? I have a plan for you. You've been born again. You've come and realized that Jesus is your Savior. You've walked through him through baptism. Now it's important that you stay nourished, that you get what you need to stay alive. God has lessons in his sanctuary for us. Matthew 4:4 says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." The incense represents Christ's righteousness mingled with our prayers, and the lampstand representing the Holy Spirit, also representing how God wants to shine his light in and through us. If we were to bring the pattern from the Old Testament in our lives today, there's so much that we can learn. You see, there was a Dr. Dupree, I believe his name is, he came up with this little thing, when it, really practical in your daily lives. He says, you know what? To read, "Man shall not live by bread alone," is like to feed. Prayer is like air, and witness is like fitness. Now, if any of you know anybody who's really into fitness, do they take what they eat seriously? They do. If you see someone running a triathlon or someone doing a marathon, they're not going through the McDonald's drive-thru for months on end. They're meticulously making sure that the things that go inside them are pristine and they're perfect for the body. So it's important for us to remember that if we want to have good fitness, we have to make sure that we're getting good air, prayer time, and we're feeding on something that we can share. You know, being an older guy compared to the youth, I'm not as active as them, as when I spend time with them, I realize that my fitness levels, I can't run as fast as them sometimes. Sometimes they let me keep up, which is nice of them. They're good Christian kids. But it's important to remember that if we want to succeed in the Christian life, we need to be feeding, we need to be spending time in the holy place. Typically, sometimes we lack in one of them. Maybe our prayer life is strong. Maybe we're willing to talk to anybody. And maybe we just have a tough time reading. God wants to bring all those things together so that we'll have something important to share. I want to look today mostly at the witnessing the candlestick, but we're going to look at an obscure story in 2 Kings 6 that has a little bit to do with witnessing. See, this is taking place in the divided kingdom era. And this story starts in 2 Kings 6, 24 and 25. And it says, "And it happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And indeed they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cap, dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver." So you could see the economy was not doing so well in Samaria. In those days when an army wanted to take over a place, sometimes they would just literally surround the place and just starve people out. There were some other things that happened in this chapter, unspeakable things that people were doing to try to stay alive. Yet, they were in really, really rough shape. Elisha gets a prophecy, and he says, you know what, there's going to be barley and there's going to be wheat sold at the gate. And they're thinking, how is this going to happen? We've been besieged for so long, we're starving, everyone is looking very, very unhealthy. And then essentially this happens. "And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried it from silver." You see, what happened is the Syrian army had fled, and God had allowed this to happen. These lepers picked up on it, and they went and they hid them. They grabbed a bunch of stuff, and then they came back and entered into another tent and carried some from where also and went and hid it. "And then said to one another, are we not doing right? This day is a day of" what? "Good news. And we remain silent. We wait until morning light, some punishment. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household." These people were living in a famine. These people were having a disturbing, terrible time. And these lepers, who most of the time would not be accepted by the city, had some good news. You see, God sometimes uses people that you wouldn't usually think to share a beautiful message with you. These guys were able to share this good news, this gospel message, to the city, and they were able to eat. They received a blessing and realized they could not keep it to ourselves. See, friends, this is what witnessing is all about. If you go in your Bibles to Mark 5:19, look at another story. Mark 5:19. And the context of this is that there were some men, there was a man that was possessed. And in verse 19 it says, "Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." Witnessing sometimes we think is preaching a sermon, and it can be. Sometimes we think witnessing is giving a Bible study, and sometimes it can be. But many times in the Bible, witnessing is simply just telling somebody what God has been doing for you. And the best way to have something to share is if you're spending time in this place. Because if you're reading and you're breathing, you can't help but fitness. I had a pear tree in my place in Saskatchewan, and it was so great that when I moved in, it just always produced pears. And usually there was like one or two days that you can pick them, and if you didn't catch it on that day, it was like an avocado. You leave it like one day and it's gone, right? And so I was so excited about this pear tree because I was like, I can have pears. They were little small pears. And the thing about it was, I didn't maintain it because it was just always producing. And these pears I would eat, and they were pretty bitter. But I noticed, as I neglected the tree and I didn't prune it and I didn't take care of it, soon little bugs came, I seen webs, and the tree was done. And a lot of times that can happen to us in our spiritual life. If we neglect the very things that we need to take care of, things will overtake it. It won't be good. Desire of Ages tells us, Jesus did not begin his ministry by some great work before the Sanhedrin at Jerusalem. At his household gatherings in the Galilean village, his power was put forth to add to the joy of a wedding feast. Thus he showed his sympathy with men and his desire to minister to their happiness. He came forth to give to men the cup of blessing by his benediction to hallow the relations of human life. And it was to honor Mary's trust and to strengthen the faith of his disciples that the first miracle was performed. You know, I get a lot out of this passage here because Jesus could have showed up. He could have given a Bible study. He could have, which in other times he did. He could have warned people about the judgment, which at times he did. But when he wanted to make friends, he just simply met somebody's need. He's like, all right, these people, they're out of wine. And in the context, grape juice, non-alcoholic. And so he's like, let me see what I can do. And Jesus simply met people's needs. And people were drawn to him. You see, when he did something good, his word and the news of him traveled, that where he went, people would talk about him. Do people talk about the things that you do? Are you known for being someone like Christ and meeting people's needs? You see, it's interesting. In Adventism, we sometimes can fall into two traps. We can sometimes give a message that's so abrupt, so shocking, and so startling before we do the groundwork, before we build a relationship, where we weave Jesus through the message. Sometimes if we blindside people with, say, maybe the mark of the beast before they've even heard about Jesus, we can sometimes come off a little fanatical, even though it is a message to share in this day. Or out of fear, we don't want to offend anybody, we water down the message so much so that we actually don't have anything to say at all. The more I spend time with young people, I realize that they oftentimes want to belong before they commit. Campus for Christ Ministry, they're a university ministry that reaches out at different campuses. They did a study and they realized that the majority of the people that joined Campus for Christ at the university followed three steps. First, they met someone they trusted who was a believer and they built a friendship. The second thing is that the person would just become curious about God, they'd have their needs met, and number three, usually after that step is when they would take or make a decision for Jesus. You know, sometimes we end up preaching messages and sermons, and we do evangelistic series, which are great, but we preach the message and we expect people to belong after they hear it, when oftentimes, if they already belong and they have friends or they are familiar with people, there's a better chance of them sticking around. One of the goals in evangelism is to bring people into community and a knowledge of the truth. And sometimes we can get into one ditch or the other. If we just do just community programs, we can become more like a country club if we're not weaving the message of Jesus in and through the very things that we do. Now, there's a book called Great Controversy, which I really like, and it talks a little bit about the Reformation. And there's this amazing story that teaches us about tactfulness. Tactfulness. Now, I can tell you, when I first joined the church, tactfulness was not part of who I was. If I seen you, and I seen you doing something that wasn't maybe according to the Bible, you were going to hear about it, maybe in the most awkward way possible. I didn't care where it was. I didn't care who you were. I was working for the Lord's army, but I don't know if the Lord was working with me. That was the problem. I realized I'd rather be friendly than actually make friends. And I realized that the people that maybe I would just attack, maybe doctrinally or things like that, they didn't stick around. I wasn't able to maintain them as friends because it felt like I had this complexity that I needed to be right and they were wrong. And I tell you, you really won't win people like that. In France, in Great Controversy, page 222, there's 224, there's a story of these people in France, and they're kind of looking over the hills. I'm just paraphrasing a little. And they're seeing in Germany things are going really well in the Reformation. They're like, you know what? We need to kickstart our Reformation here. We should maybe go to the national church and tell them that the mass that they're doing, I can't find it in the Bible. And rather than just, you know, sharing about it and weaving it through a message or making friendships, they decided to get these placards and put them all over the city. And they even got up to the king's personal door, and they put these placards and they were denouncing certain things. Instead of building bridges, they put up walls. Now, I'm not saying, friends, that we need to compromise our message. No, not at all. What I'm saying is when we share it, we need to do it tactfully. These things are put up all over this city, and a Protestant insider had learned a little bit about this. Everyone was talking about it. And in one night, you've probably heard of the St. Bartholomew Massacre. The Huguenots were, so many of the Protestants were destroyed in one night because these people had a gusto for sharing at that time what they thought was present truth, but they were destroyed because of it. There's lessons in us for us today that when we share a message, that we want to do it tactfully, we want to do it with love. You know, Revelation 5 describes Jesus as a lion and a lamb. I don't know if you ever put two of those animals in the same room. You know, one's a little bit more intimidating than the other. But Jesus, in his ministry, he made sure that he knew that there was times to speak like a lion and speak like a lamb. When there was a woman caught in adultery, did he speak like a lion? No, he spoke like a lamb. When he was dealing with some of the Pharisees and some of their funny stuff, you know, he was a little bit more bold, right? Because they knew better. It's important for us to know that timing sometimes is everything. And I know when I was describing this to some young people when we were doing outreach, I had this, I'm not going to walk over there, but you just imagine this is a living tree right here. And just like it's a raspberry bush, if I'm looking at a raspberry bush, I can look at the fruit and I know that there will be some that are ready to pick and some that aren't. I don't get mad at the ones that aren't ready to pick. I just simply walk by and say, you know what? They need time to ripen. And that's really what witnessing is all about. You're looking for people, low-hanging fruit, people that are interested in listening to the things that you have to say. There was an encouraging story of a lady who had a burden for call porter ministry. Does anyone know what call porter ministry is? I know people would go and sell books, and they would usually use it to fund their school. And every year, actually, it's called the CYC Challenge. They come to this church, they stay for a few weeks, and they go out and they sell books. And then in that, they actually end up having a lot of divine appointments. And it's great to spend time with them and learn some of their tricks and some of their methods, because I love meeting people where they're at. And so What was so interesting about this is that their ministry reminded me of another lady's ministry. She lived in the Seattle area, and her mission was she bought. Has anyone ever heard of that book, Bible Readings for the Home? So she bought. She cleared the ABC out. She bought as many as she could, and she's like, "This book is so good because it teaches so much about the Bible. Everyone needs to read this book." So she would go to libraries. Can I put this in there? No, slam. And she'd go to hotels and motels. You know the Gideon Bible in the drawer? Yes. Can I put this book? This goes perfectly with that Bible. So she was able to put these books in these hotels and motels. A few years later, the President of the United States was traveling with some of his aides to the Seattle area, and they needed a place to stay. And so they stayed in this hotel. This person opened up the drawer, was like, "Hey, I'm a Christian. I've started reading this book." This person started reading this book and got convicted. Person left the church they were in. They joined the Adventist church, and they went back to the East Coast. That person not only joined the church, became a leader in the church. I won't say the person's name. But the person was won because this lady was willing to just drop, like the leaves of autumn, something beautiful to read. So about 10 years later, this lady was still faithful. She was going to her church, and there was a potluck in the basement. And in the basement, she's getting to know people, and this man was visiting that day. And people are telling their testimonies. And this lady, she's like, "You know, I used to do this Call Porter ministry stuff, but I never seen any fruit." And as this guy was willing to share his testimony, he shared, "You know what? I was actually staying at that hotel, and I got this little book called Bible Readings for the Home, and I joined the church." Can you imagine? Just from a one little book. Friends, some people are extroverted, some people are introverted. Some people would rather share something online. Some people might want to get in talk to their neighbors and share. But friends, we're called to do something. If you aren't talking with people, it's okay. Make yourself available. I'm so proud to see so many different ministries that are happening in this church. Things that I'm seeing like there's a guy's car night club where people are coming together talking about cars. I see friends inviting friends to camp meeting. I'm seeing cooking classes where people are coming to church the following Sabbath. I'm seeing youth bring friends each week. I'm seeing the Christmas cantata, people getting invited and staying. I'm seeing divorce care leading people to church. I'm seeing campus ministry reaching out to the campus and seeing people come for the first time to their meetings. I'm seeing depression recovery, kids and discipleship club. I'm seeing small group ministries. I'm seeing pathfinders. I'm seeing so many beautiful things happening in this church. So praise God for those who are making the effort. You know, I want to brag about our youth for a second, if that's okay. There's lots to share. I remember I took a few out, and it was after church, and they were in their Sabbath best. And I said, "Hey guys, why don't you do a survey and just see where people are at?" And when a survey is done, the survey isn't like, "Hey, do you not want to accept the mark of the beast?" It's more like, "Hey, we've got all these amazing programs. Do any of these interest you?" Because you know what? You guys do a really good job with programs. And so when you've got some handsome and pretty young people going to doors looking confident and looking well, I tell you, people will take the moment to see, hear what you have to say. And it's amazing because at the end of it, I had all these like things I had to follow up. I was like, "Guys, I need you to come back and help me." If people are confident and they're willing to share what they know, it's amazing to see what God will do. This here is the lowest point on earth where there is a body of water. It's called the Dead Sea. The salt content is so high, the surface tension is higher than average, so you can float a lot easier. Has anyone ever been to the Dead Sea here? A couple people? Were you able to like read a newspaper while you were floating? Pretty cool. That's right. It receives its water from the Jordan River, yet it has no outlet. Virtually no life can survive in it. It is dead. It takes it all in, but it does not share. I'll say that again. It receives water, it has no outlet, but it just does not share. And everything inside is what? Dead. There's a lesson for us in our ministries, in our experiences with God, that if we are taking things in, for us to grow, we need to share. The effort to bless others will react on blessings upon ourselves. In Acts 4:20, there were some disciples. And you know, they either heard of the Great Commission, or maybe some of them would have witnessed it. But they said these words, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have heard and seen." Friends, is that the experience that you're having with God? Are you able to share the things that you have heard and seen? No sooner does one come to Christ than there is born in the heart a desire to make known to others what a precious friend they have found in Jesus. Now, there was a story of a man where, I know if you're from Alberta or from Saskatchewan, you've probably all experienced a blizzard. And as you know, when a blizzard happens or you have to, for some reason, hit the road, they say, you know, bring the emergency kit, bring candles, bring food, bring water. This guy, sadly, he didn't come prepared. He was driving his old car, and the snow set in, there was drifts, and it was a complete whiteout. And what happened with this man is that for hours and hours, he did everything he could. He had ran out of gas. And it seemed as though he was going to breathe his last. He was cold, and he was just literally laying there, ready just to give up. And as he closed his eyes, he heard another voice say, "Help." And he opened the door, and he's like, "Wait, that person's close." So he trudged through, and he was able to get to this other person. And as he found this other person, he said to them, "You know what? We're going to get out of this thing." And as he looked around, he seen a little light, and it was a house. And he said, "You know what? We can make it." Friends, this man who had given up, who was called to help somebody, to witness, to be available, and because of it, not only saved the other person, but it saved himself. Sometimes witnessing isn't about you, it's about somebody else. And God wants us to be made available for Him. It was really cool. On October 31, we had, in lieu of the holiday that most of the world shares, we have like a Reformation night and we have games and stuff for the kids. And my wife and I were thinking, you know, it's easy just to have games and stuff, but why don't we do something where the little kids can see that sharing with the community can make a difference? And so these little kids, 4 to 10, lined up, put all their games down, and they started filling bags of like hand warmers and socks and hand warmers and socks, and hundreds of these bags were filled. And these little kids were more excited. We were just like, "Hey, it's time to play games." They're like, "No, we want to fill bags." And we ran out of stuff. It's amazing when young people catch the vision of saying, you know, this is not what we have to do. This is something that we just enjoy doing. And God wants us to be willing to do those things. And friends, people will notice when you go out of your way to bless them. I want to share just a closing story here as we end. There was a lady I met back in 2015. And this lady, she taught me a lot. I know that when I would go out, when I was Bible working, I would have this survey on an iPad. And I don't know about you, but is anyone here get kind of discouraged easily? If someone keeps saying no over and over and over again, you're like, "Oh, what's the point?" And so I figured, you know what, I got this one street left, and then I'm going home because I've got other things I got to do. And I knocked on this door, and somebody who really didn't speak the language answered the door, and usually it's like, "I don't speak English, I'm sorry, goodbye." And so I just said, "Hey," and I started my spiel, and then I heard this loud, "What do you want?" And I was like, "I'm just doing a survey about awesome programs we have in our church. What are they?" And then she's like, "You woke me up from a nap." And I was like, "Oh," I'm like, "It's worth it." So she comes down, and I start telling her all these different things that are happening. And I'm like, "We've got depression recovery stuff." He's like, "I'm not depressed." I'm like, "Okay." "We've got, you know, stop smoking." "I don't smoke." And I'm like, and everything I'm asking, she's like, I can tell that she's like being annoyed. And finally, I'm like, we've got Bible studies. She's like, yes, you're coming back for Bible studies. I'm like, okay, we'll do it. And so I came, and this lady, her name is Julia, she opened her home, and we had Jehovah's Witnesses coming. We had other Christians. Her house was like 7 people because she wanted just to share. And she's like, I called her, and she's like, I need you to study with my son. I was like, that is no problem at all. And this was all because, you know, you want to give up, and sometimes you just don't think it's worth it. But when there's nothing left in the tank, it's good to just push a little more, and God will have a blessing in store for you. So friends, today I just want you to search your heart. Spend time in that holy place where you're praying, where you're, you know, reading God's word, and pray that he'll give you an opportunity to witness, because everyone here has a sphere that no one else can touch. And I've seen so many different things happening. I've seen so many people grow. And I just pray that I'll be able to continue to witness to see the beautiful things God's doing in this church and in your lives.